podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you decided to join us and hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Hey, today I want to talk to you about marriage. And I realize as soon as I say that, some of you are saying, oh, I don't need to hear a sermon on marriage. I've been married 30 or 40 or 50 years. I don't need to hear a sermon on marriage. Or some of you are single and saying, I don't really want to hear a sermon on marriage. Some of you are too young. You say, why do I need to hear a sermon on marriage? I'm not going to be married for a lot of years. And I think to some extent, you're right. However, it's important that we understand what God's word says about marriage. Because you know as well as I do, the world says some strange things about marriage. One psychiatrist recently wrote, our first marriage should be like a starter home. It's a nice beginning, but we just move on to the next one. Others suggest that marriages ought to be open marriages. The husband can see other women and the wife can see other men. Others say marriage isn't just for men marrying women, but it's for men marrying men and women marrying women. But what we believe about marriage is not based on what the world says or the politicians say. What we believe about marriage is based upon what God's word says. So it's important that we understand what God says about marriage. So I think it's important, even if you have the perfect marriage, you know, even if you're single, I think it's important that you listen to a sermon on marriage. We need to understand what God has to say about it. And I think some of the principles that we share concerning marriage will also help in your friendships, in your relationships, other relationships. Marriage is wonderful. It's designed by God himself. The Bible says in Genesis, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. God's plan, folks, for marriage is a perfect plan. The problem is there are no perfect people. We are not perfect, and at times that leads to some tension in marriages. A woman was wearing a wedding ring, but she was wearing it on the wrong finger, and she was at a restaurant with one of her friends, and she said, what's the deal? You know, you're wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger. And she said, that's because I married the wrong man. Man went to the preacher's office and said, I need you to help me. I need you to help me get my marriage annulled. And the preacher said, John, you know I can't do that. Marriage is supposed to be forever. And besides that, you've only been married for a year. And don't you remember? You took her for better, for worse. And John said, yeah, but she's a lot worse than he took her for. That can happen. Tornado hit a farmhouse and took the top of the farmhouse right off and it lifted up the bed where the farmer and his wife were sleeping and landed the bed in the next county. And they landed safely, but the wife began to cry. And the husband turned to Mary, his wife, and said, Mary, don't cry. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. We're fine. And she said, I'm not scared. I'm happy. Do you realize this is the first time we've been out together in 14 years? Read about one wife who went to the psychic's office. It was a dark and hazy room, and the psychic was peering into the crystal ball, and the mystic gave some grave news. She said, there's no easy way for me to tell you this, so I'm just going to be blunt. Within a year, you're going to be a widow. Your husband will die a violent and horrible death. And visibly shaken, the woman just sat there and said nothing for a few moments. And then she gained her composure, and she looked at the psychic, and she said, will I be acquitted? What? All marriages have their problems. Think about Adam and Eve. Was that the perfect marriage? Not at all. Listen, literally, they were made for each other. They lived in a perfect place. They did not have this inexpensive starter home or a rundown apartment with used furniture. They lived in the Garden of Eden. God himself united them in marriage, and they had a special fellowship with God. But sin brought conflict and havoc to their family. They lost their home. You know what Cain did. And listen, if Adam and Eve could not have a problem-free marriage, could not have a perfect family, what makes you think you can? Now, you can go down the list of couples in the Bible, and it's obvious there are no perfect marriages. Jacob had to deal with deceitful in-laws. Lot had son-in-laws who would not listen to him, and they end up dying in Sodom. Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife, and they conspired together to lie to the Lord, and they lost their lives. Eunice worked with her mother, Lois, to raise Timothy, her son in the faith, because her husband was not a Christian and did not help in that way. And even Mary and Joseph faced difficulties. All indications are they were rather poor financially. They struggled. And evidently, sometime between the age of 12 and the time Jesus began his ministry at the age of 30, Joseph died. You know, sometimes we look at other families, other marriages, and we think, oh, boy, they have it so good. They have a beautiful home. They have two kids, perfect kids. They have great jobs. He makes a lot of money. She has a job where she works when she wants to, takes off when she wants to. They have nice cars. They travel. They go places together. They are the first to come to church on Sunday morning. They are the last to leave on Sunday morning. They volunteer to serve in numerous ways. From the outside, it looks like this couple, man, they have it all. But folks, all families have conflicts. All families have troubles and problems and stress. Some are better than hiding it from others, but all families have it. Now, that's okay. That's how life is. That's why in the wedding vows, we say to the man and to the woman, do you take for better or for worse? Because there are going to be for better times and for worse times. Do you take so-and-so for richer and poorer? Because there are always financial problems in marriages. Even if you have a lot of money, there can be financial problems in marriages. Do you take this person for sickness and in health? Because sickness, it will come. There are all kinds of things that cause stress in marriage. There was an ad that ran in the newspaper, said, free to good home. Beautiful 6-month-old male kitten, orange and caramel tabby. Playful, friendly, very affectionate. Ideal for family with kids. Or handsome 32-year-old husband. Personable, funny, good job, but doesn't like cats. He says the cat goes or he goes. Called Jennifer and she gave the number. Come and look at both and decide which one you would like. Little girl came home from school, told her grandmother about the story they learned in school that day. It was about Cinderella and her prince. And her grandmother said, oh, I know how that story ends. They live happily ever after. And the little girl said, no, Grandma, they got married. Marriage, like any relationship, takes work. But if we put the work into it, it can be very satisfying. And I want to suggest 4 things this morning that can help you ensure a good marriage and even strengthen struggling marriage. And the first thing is this. There needs to be a commitment to the Lord. In his book, Building a Foundation for the Family, John Maxwell gives some interesting statistics that were discovered by Harvard. They did a study in Harvard and came up with these. And it is said today that 1 in 3 marriages will end in divorce. Now, 20 years ago, the stats were 1 in 2 marriages were ending in divorce. So it sounds like things are getting better. But not really. The reason it's only 1 in 3, because a lot of people aren't bothering to get married anymore. They just live together. 1 in 3 marriages, though, that's tough, isn't it? How about this, though? 1 in 50 marriages, they said, would end in divorce if the couple had a church wedding. Now, you know people who got married in church and are divorced. I know people that I've married here in church and have got divorced. But you can understand maybe when there's a church wedding, there's some planning, maybe more thought going into things. It's not that you've met on Friday night and get married Saturday morning. Maybe that's it. I'm not sure. But 1 in 50, if you get married in the church, that's a whole lot better than 1 in 3, isn't it? Now, One in 105 marriages will end in divorce if the couples attend church regularly. Now, regularly is not Christmas and Easter. That doesn't count as regular. Or even twice a month. That's 50% of the time. But if the couple attends church regularly, that's one in 105. That's a lot better than one in three, isn't it? But get this statistic. One out of 1,105 marriages end in divorce if the couples attend church regularly and both husband and wife pray and read their Bibles. So here's the indication. If we take our commitment to the Lord seriously, it's going to make a difference in our marriage. It's going to make our marriage better. If we are committed to the Lord, it will make a big difference how we treat our spouse. Because how we act toward each other, how we treat each other in marriage is determined by the Lord. It's not determined by what I think or how I feel or what society says. It's not determined by lust. It's not determined by selfishness. Philippians 2, 3 and 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interests, but to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And then Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5, 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, if the Lord doesn't make a difference in the way you live at home, then I want to suggest you need to do what Paul told the Corinthians to do. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Christianity is not just about praying to God. It's about listening to God. It's not just about reading the Bible. It's about doing what the Bible says. It's not just about wearing the name. It's about living the life. And you might have non-Christian friends that give you advice concerning marriage, and at times you have Christian friends who advise you concerning marriage. And that's fine, as long as you do not ignore what God says. Because as bright as your friends may be, even if they stayed at the Holiday Inn Express, I guess, as bright as your friends may be, and as caring as your friends may be, they are not as bright and they are not as caring as God is for you. So good marriages start with a commitment to the Lord. The next thing we need to see, there needs to be a commitment to love. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Now notice, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. This is God's will, that husbands love their wives in a very special way. The way Christ loved the church. Now, how did he love the church? Well, the verse tells us he gave himself up for her. This is a sacrificial type of love, not a selfish love, but a sacrificial type of love. In Titus 2:4, the older women are reminded to train younger women to love their husbands. Now, how is it you train someone to love someone? Well, that's hard for us to grasp when we simply think of love as being attracted to someone. But that's not the type of love the Bible is talking about here. It's not some type of love you fall into. It's not a love based on desire. It's a love that you work at. It's the same self-sacrificing love that Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you know this verse. Very important. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always perseveres, always hopes. Love never fails. Now, if you think of love simply as romantic love, that at times will fail. But that's not the type of love Paul is talking about here. And there's nothing wrong with romantic love. That's good. But it's not the love that cements the marriage together. If you think love is just having this wonderful feeling of bliss and being starry-eyed with your partner, that type of love will fail. That's not the type of love Paul is talking about. Nothing wrong with that type of love. In fact, that's good. But it will not cement a marriage together. But if your partner practices a type of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you both practice that type of love, your marriage will grow. the special feelings that you have for each other will be deepened, and your marriage will be able to withstand the storms of life. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as a love potion. You take the medicine as directed, and your marriage will be healthy. Take it as directed, and if your marriage is sick, it will get better. But the medicine is something both wife and husband need to take. God tells husband to love the wife and the wife to love her husband. Read a letter that was written to Ann Landers a number of years ago, and I've saved it, and I want to read it to you. It says, "Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story that I witnessed every time I go to the nursing home to see my husband who has Alzheimer's disease. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how terrible this illness affects family members, but I would like the world to know what love really is. I see a man who I understand has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They have been married more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite of food she eats. He has bathed her and dressed her every day all those years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth, and they've never had any other children. I cannot describe the tenderness and the love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. The only things she shows any interest in are two baby dolls. They are never out of her hands. I observed him when I parked my car beside his the other day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few minutes. He then patted down what little hair he had, straightened the threadbare collar of his shirt, and looked in the mirror for a final check before going in to see his wife. It was as if he were courting her. They have been partners all these years and have seen each other under all kinds of circumstances, yet he carefully groomed himself before he called on his wife, who wouldn't even know him. This is an example of love and commitment that the world needs today. And I agree with that. I bet you do too. Third, there needs to be a commitment to loyalty. Behind the idea of a man leaving his father and mother and being united with his wife is the idea of loyalty and faithfulness and fidelity. According to a study by Ton W. Smith of National Opinion Research Center, they claim that 15% of men who had been previously married had committed adultery on their wives. Another study says 15% of women and 25% of men, married men and women, have at least four affairs during their married life. Now, I have no idea if those stats are true. I hope they certainly are not. It's hard to believe when you ask somebody if you've been unfaithful, it's hard to believe they might always tell you the truth about that question. But Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed be kept pure, for God will judge. Notice that. God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Now let's define some words here. An adulterer is someone who is married and has sex with someone else, or it's someone who's not married and has sex with somebody who is married. That's an adulterer. The sexually immoral simply refers to anyone who has sex outside of marriage. God condemns, he judges both the sexually immoral and the adulterer. Now, our society doesn't like that. Our society doesn't agree with that. But God says adultery and sexual immorality are always wrong, are always harmful. The sixth commandment says, do not commit murder. It emphasizes the sanctity of life. The seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. It reinforces the sanctity of marriage. The seventh commandment prohibits taking a life, the sixth commandment. The seventh commandment prohibits taking the life out of a marriage. If your marriage is to be a happy one, there needs to be a commitment to the Lord, there needs to be a commitment to love, there needs to be a commitment to loyalty, and there needs to be a commitment to a lasting marriage. In their book, Better Families, Dr. Jim and Sally Conway mentioned a study done by three researchers who were also doctors. They studied 6,000 marriages and 3,000 divorces, and their conclusion is nothing is more important in marriage than a determination that it will persist, the commitment to a lasting marriage. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united, Many of the translations say cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now the word there for cleave in the Greek is the word kaleo, and it means to join fast. It means to cement. It means to glue together. The marriage relationship is to be a lasting one. I am absolutely convinced that we have all but lost the concept of a commitment in married life today. In this day of instant gratification and disposal of everything, we've come to view marriage like a disposable razor. When it gets dull, we get rid of it. I heard of a young couple who were getting married, and the minister asked the young man, "Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, to death do you part?" And the young man answered, "Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no." He was willing to take her for the better, but not for the worse, for the richer, but not for the poorer, for the health, but not in sickness. But Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Listen, folks, good marriages don't just happen. They're not by accident. They take effort. But if you work at it and you put God in it, it'll be worth it. Make a commitment to the Lord, make a commitment to love, make a commitment to loyalty, and make a commitment to a lasting marriage. Marriages are what we make them. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Let me say that again. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it. So take time to make your marriage a special marriage. Every Sunday, we like to offer an invitation hymn at the end of the service, in case there's someone here this morning who doesn't know the Lord. But you being here is a good indication you want to. So the Bible says to become a Christian, we need to have faith, and that faith leads us to confess Christ and repent of our sins, and then to be baptized into him, to be born in his family. So we always sing an invitation hymn, and if you're interested this morning in accepting Christ and being baptized into him, our baptistry is ready. We even got our heater fixed. The water is warm. So we'd love for you, as we sing the verse of our invitation hymn, if you'd come forward, I'll take your confession, and this morning we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to join us in person, we have a traditional service at 8:45 and a contemporary service at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Check our Facebook page for evening adult and youth service times throughout the week.